Greetings!
Da-da-da-da! It's Ideologica Obscura, bitches!
We're back to our weekly schedule that we pause every time we shoot an episode to take a six-month-long break.
Yeah, we take a hiatus and we bang your mom.
We're like, I mean, I wouldn't say that, but we're like the writers of, the author of Berserk before he passed away. Like, we shoot out a masterpiece and then peace out for 6 months.
I thought you were gonna say J.R.R. Tolkien, but that works too.
I mean J.R. I mean
not Tolkien. Fuck.
Rowling.
No. Fuck. God damn it.
There are so many J.R.R.s now that I don't even know which one.
It's a guy who did a Game of Thrones.
Martin.
Yeah, Martin. Martin Scorsese, who wrote famous author of good Thrones.
I mean, yeah, but they stopped being good after the guy stopped releasing books because he became a billionaire, so...
Yeah. But hey, everyone, welcome back to Ideologica Obscura. It's me, Tommy J, with your one and only...
Aaron.
Aaron on the mic today.
We are on the mic today. After my lovely French Revolution episodes, I wanted to do another one, and Thomas and I were like, what if we do Islamic Anarchism, part one?
Exactly. So today, we're going to be doing Islamic Anarchism. So,
Part one. Because it's probably going to be like a 20-parter where we're just going to bore you about complex Islamic theology, so get ready for that.
Yeah, and we get distracted by talking about, like, I don't know, like, obscure sports.
Obscure sports? Yes. That would have to include me doing those sports, and I do not.
Well, I mean, you're Turkish, so you could have done, like, those Turkic sports where they, like, what is it called?
Horse archery?
Yeah, horse archery.
Oh, I love archery. If you put me on a horse, I will probably fail it, but give me 6 months, I'll be a master at it.
You'll just be like Genghis Khan.
My favorite Turkish person.
Yeah. But hey, everyone, welcome back, and we're ready to start off, and, I'm going to ask Aaron, what is Islamic anarchism? But firstly, what is Islam?
What is Islamic anarchism? What is Islam? And then the next question, what is the meaning of life? And then we're going to have you sit in this episode for 2 hours.
And what is...
He couldn't find a joke. Okay. I mean, Islam, as you know, is one of the biggest religions in the world. It's Abrahamic. It's... has a long tradition of theology and sectarian conflicts, just like most important religions in the world have. And mostly in its history, there's a strict division, and like inner divisions as well, but I'm simplifying this entire thing, between Sunni and Shiite sects. And the Sunnis think that the supreme religious authority can be elected from anyone. They don't have to be from the lineage of the Prophet.
Yeah.
And the Shiites think that the supreme religious authority has to be from the lineage of the Prophet, and that the division happened in between these two when the last caliphate, like last caliph of the big four, Ali, was assassinated. And Ali was considered, I believe, was the nephew of Muhammad, so it really struck a chord with the Shiites crowd, and they decided to split off from the Sunnis, who kept on going with their, like, elected religious authority. And...
Was it not dynastic?
I mean, no.
No.
Like, I mean, it also depends on the dynasty. Like, you have the Umayyads, who the supreme religious authority was dynastic, and then you have the Abbasids, which had a much more democratic / oligarchic approach to the entire issue. So, it's very diverse, and I would like to talk more about it, but that's not the topic. But if you have any more questions, then please contact me about it, because it's a simplified version. But there's also a third sect of Islam, which are the marginal groups, let's say. Like, as in, they're the edgy kids in school that no one likes. Like, there are two cool groups, and then there are those, like, peripheral band kids, or, like, theater kids.
Hey, I was a theater kid.
Yeah. That's why you perfectly fit the analogy.
Fuck you.
And they... some historians would like to call them Islamic anarchists, and they're, like, Qajarites, and also... Mutazilites, and they're also like modern interpretations of this like idea of anarchism. And
but why are they called anarchists?
I mean, because The thing is, they're called anarchists, but their form of anarchism is different from the Western one, so we shouldn't confuse that, because in the Western form of anarchy, anarchists just want to get rid of the state as we know it. So they're a revolutionary faction.
Mm-hmm.
And what they also would like to do is replace that with a completely different system with completely different social norms, therefore changing the moral and cultural trajectory of humanity. But the thing is, Islamic anarchists, they don't have a problem with the entire empire structure. Like, they don't want to revolutionize the entire structure.
Mm-hmm.
What they would like, what they have an issue with is the figure of the caliph. But the thing is, each sect has different issues with the position of caliph and have different motivations for being anarchist. And I'm going to talk about the Mu'tazilites today, which means the ones that were left out, or the ones who left. Which, I mean, this is in reference to the bipolar dimension that Islam has between the Sunnis and the Shiites. And the thing with the Mu'tazilites is, my Arabic is terrible, so that's why I won't be pronouncing that many names. It's a very diverse school of thought, so I don't think we should simplify them easily into just like Islamic anarchists, because you have like different schools within the sect.
Yeah.
And you also have different points of view, because as you know, debates were the living heart of the Islamic civilization. So, because as you know, in academia, debates tend to advance certain research questions. So that's why in these sects, you had always these clashes of ideas. But sure, there are like doctrinized ideas that are commonly held by everyone in the sect. But there are also differences, which I will delve into now, because the Mu'tazilites, they appeared in the city of Basra, modern day Iraq. You know, where the city that got bombed to hell by the Brits because they weren't fast enough to reach Baghdad, unlike the Americans.
Yeah.
The obscure Iraq war reference, just never mind that. During the Umayyad Caliph. Then the Umayyad Caliphate is...
When was the Umayyad
Caliph? 8th century.
So in the 8th century, you have the school in Basra.
But the thing, you have the sect in Basra and the schools develop afterwards. But the thing is, the Umayyads are basically the starting point of all this like factional divisions in Islam, because people tend to criticize the first Umayyad caliph, Muawiyah, as unrightfully inheriting the position of caliph and general ruler and making it a dynastic affair, because like they were having a fight with Ali, who was a nephew of Muhammad, and when Ali got assassinated by the anarchists, he was the sole survivor.
I thought it was the Shias.
No, I mean Ali. No, they weren't the Shias. It was the Qajarites, actually.
The Qajarites did it.
Which, spoiler alert, we're gonna talk about next episode. So keep your seatbelts on.
Okay.
So the context is, in a deeply factionalized Islamic world, the Umayyad, which is seen as illegitimate by a lot, and we have the school of thought in Basra, which is quite interesting because they consider themselves as Muslims, and that they consider Allah as the right Allah slash God as the rightful authority in Islam and the only one, the mm-hmm. supreme authority. But the thing that sets them out differently than the other sects is that they have this conception of free will.
Mm.
So they don't have this like they don't have this deterministic outlook that everything had already been determined by God and he has influence in every single action we have.
I didn't know Islam had that kind of like almost Calvinist kind of like predetermination or something like that.
I mean, they do, but they also have vice versa ideas, because Islamic civilization is very rich, and additionally they imported a lot of texts from ancient Greece and translated them to Arabic.
Gotcha.
So they have all these like individualistic, prototype individualistic philosophies as well, wow. mixed with religious convictions. And
I didn't know that. That's amazing.
Yeah, exactly. And the thing is, they are anarchists in the sense that they have a bone to pick with a lot of the caliphs that Islam has. As I mentioned before, anarchists have a problem with the figure of the caliph specifically, not the states themselves. But they basically follow the rule, commandments and the rules of the prophets and respect the members of his family. but the overall idea of a caliph that was selected from people outside of the family of the Prophet, it seems as a very dubious thing to them.
Yeah, because it's kind of like similar to it's like the idea of a man-made construct ruling you rather than the rule of God, which seems to be illegitimate. Yeah, and
because when you inherit supreme authority and consider yourself as a representative of God on the living plane, then you have unlimited power.
Yeah.
Which unlimited power corrupts. Absolute power corrupts absolutely, as the quote goes.
Yeah, exactly. And I think this is something that's shared similarly with Christian anarchists, because their view is that, like, you know, there's that famous quote, onto Caesar's what is Caesar's and onto God what is God's. But
exactly.
An interpretation of that is that Jesus only said that. He wasn't really advocating for separation of church and state, but saying that, like, he was only saying that because he didn't want to really get arrested, but what he really meant was that everything is to God, therefore the state is not exactly that important. And that God is the real power and authority that you should be worried about rather than this man-made construct.
Exactly. And again, as I said, they value free will a lot, and this motivates a lot of their actions, because they agree that God is the supreme authority, but they think that God does not directly intervene in good events and bad events. Like, they think that God is the moral denominator and what's a good thing and what's a bad thing, like the last judge. But the thing is, he doesn't direct us to do any of these actions, because we, like, God gave us free will willingly and also set the rules. So God changing these rules would imply that first time they were rules that needed to be corrected, while God is a perfect being.
Yes.
Does that make sense?
Exactly. Okay. And God can't correct the thing, because then he would have made a mistake.
Which is, again, also very problematic with the caliphs, because sometimes caliphs had a lot of power and they would make these ad hoc religious decisions that seem contrary to the Islamic teachings.
Yeah, and would basically just be power plays, similar to the papacy as well.
Exactly. But this idea of free will also makes the Qadirites take a hardened stance on sinning and then repenting.
Mm-hmm.
Because the thing is, if you have free will and you know what a good and a bad thing is, and you still do the bad thing, then you are condemned to eternal damnation in hell, unless you repent.
Mm.
So they have this this core tenet that people who sin are not on the same level as the kafir, who are the infidels, and so basically like non-Muslims. But if they haven't repented, they're also not a true believer. So they're in this small gray zone between a true believer and a kafir. It's not a good thing.
Yeah.
Repent or you're going to go to hell. That's what they're basically saying. God gave you free will. You can do whatever you want, but you should also be ready to face the consequences.
Because I thought that that Muslims would have... So this is very... This is really similar to Christianity, but, like... Does Islam have this kind of, like, this repenting kind of culture, tradition of it?
Of course.
Sure. Yeah. Okay, yeah.
Because Islam as repenting is called tövbe in Turkish. Yeah. And you can do this by fasting, or you can also just do it by alms and charity work, because Islam has five core tenets.
Yeah.
So, like, praying, fasting, going to Mecca, donating to charities.
Yeah, the zakat, right?
Yeah, the zakat. And the five tenets, which are basically declaration of faith, declaring that you're a true believer and you're a Muslim, going to Mecca for the
Hajj,
so like the holy cities of Islam, Mecca and Medina. You have to do it once in a lifetime. Fasting, being a charitable person, donating to Waqf and charities, and last but not least, it's the mandatory prayer that you have to do five times a day. So these are core tenets, like it's already decided. And an interesting thing about the Mutazilites is they also have influence from ancient Greek philosophy, and this influence enters their school of thought in the 9th century, where the Abbasids, the successor state to the Umayyads, take power.
I remember them from CK2.
Yeah, because the thing is, they were the peak of the Islamic cultural civilization. I mean, of course, it's up to debate, but it's conventional belief. Because of the amount of philosophical texts they translated and the amount of, like, donations they made to landowners, so, like, magnificent works of architecture could be built.
Awesome.
Yeah, that's when Baghdad became a city. Which leads us to another point, because Baghdad is the capital of the Abbasid Caliphate. And you're going to find this very interesting to hear, because the so-called Islamic anarchists do actually have times where they are in close cooperation with the Caliph, the supposed institution that they're so hard against. I mean, it's unlike our modern anarchists and leftists, these Islamic anarchists 1200 years ago decided to reach their goals by making compromises. I know. It's very hard to learn for our leftists of this period, but still.
An anarchist voting for an establishment party? No.
Terrible.
Unthinkable.
Terrible. But, and they, like, a lot of Mutazilites moved to Baghdad in 9th century, and this establishes two different schools of thought, which is called simply the Baghdad school and the Basra school. And you're going to be surprised to hear this, but the Basra school is based in Basra and the Baghdad school is based in Baghdad.
Really?
Exactly.
Oh my God.
I know. Terribly surprising.
Wow.
And the thing with the Basra school is that they're a much more esoteric school of thinking, so they mostly spent their time thinking about nature, the laws of nature, and the nature of humankind, rather than entering into politics. And they have a lot of influences from Greek philosophers. For example,
Aaron's trying to burp.
Yes.
Are you okay?
Yeah.
I thought you were going to throw up for a second.
Terrible. I would not like to do that to your laptop.
Welcome to Logica Obscure.
So, for example, like, one of the discussions that they have in the Basra school is what the universe consists of. And some philosophers, Islamic philosophers, subscribe to the ideas of their Greek predecessors, which basically, Democritus specifically, which defend the idea that the universe was made of very small particles ad infinitum. And as you know, we know these particles today as the atom.
Whoa.
While Democritus talked about pieces of sand that made up the whole universe and kept on expanding, we now know that the atom is a thing.
Including
the
expanding part?
Yeah.
Holy shit.
Because the basis of the theory is basically that the construction of the universe is based on infinite accumulation of atoms. And infinite accumulation is infinite accumulation. You basically never stop. But then there are also the contemporaries of these philosophers who just defend the opposite idea.
Huh.
And
what is that?
And the opposite, I mean, the opposite idea is basically
contraction.
That, I mean, I wouldn't say contraction, but that the universe is not infinite. It is finite, actually. And they also believed that the spirit was lasting and that our bodies were just tools to get to the ends that this means our spirit set. And the core trait that got us to do what we wanted was willpower. At least that's what they think. So, if our spirit wills it, then it will be done, because the body is just a tool, while the spirit is the real driver behind our actions. Because most, like, Abrahamic religions think that the spirit is infinite, not in the sense of reincarnation, but in the sense that it first inhabits a material body, and upon the expiration of this material body, it is elevated into a higher or lower plane, so heaven or hell.
Gotcha.
Yeah. And the Mutazilites, the Baghdad school specifically, also dabbled in politics. And Baghdad, being the capital of the Abbasids, was a perfect place to engage in politics. And the key tenet that the Baghdad school defended and also influenced the populations with once they got into power is the idea that the Quran was created and that it hasn't been there since the start, because the prevalent idea in Islam at the time was that the Quran coexisted with God. So at the start there was God, but alongside there was Quran.
Huh.
But the Quran is the holy book of Islam, but you already knew that. Just small clarification on the one of the best selling books of all time,
alongside the Little Red Book.
Yeah. And also Lord of the Rings, I think.
Really?
Which is a nerd Bible. Okay.
This is the nerd Bible, the Bible, Quran, communist Bible, nerd Bible.
Exactly. So they basically defend the idea that the Quran was created, because the idea behind this formulation is that the Quran is portrayed as the word of God, and for it to be the word of God, it has to be uttered during the lifetime of God.
Yeah.
So it happened after God became existence. So once they reached the apex of their power, they used the political tools of the Abbasid Caliphate to spread this idea to the local populations. Mm-hmm. And when they lost their power, they actually tried inciting rebellion towards the Abbasid Caliph again. Because, again, Islamic anarchists don't like the Caliph that much. Unless the Caliph has a similar religious point of view as they do. Because they're pragmatists.
Did they lose favor with the caliph?
Qadi? No, the thing is, like, I do not remember the name of the caliph, but they were well until a caliph called Al-Mutawalli came after and basically banned the Mutazilites from inhabiting higher offices.
Why? Because he wanted to consolidate power?
I mean, he wanted to consolidate power, and also he had a more orthodox, ideological, nice, religious point of view.
Gotcha.
Because what the Mutazilites were defending was not orthodox, it was unorthodox, actually.
Yeah.
Yeah. And last but not least, for you to understand how they functioned, I would like to share the five tenets of this order with you, the five core tenets that united both the Basra and the Baghdad schools, maybe executed differently, but under the same ceiling. And I will read this in Turkish, because I looked up the Arabic ways to say it and I had a very hard time, and I don't want to embarrass any of our Arabic speakers here, and I don't want to embarrass myself, so I will keep doing it in Turkish.
By being on this podcast, you already are an embarrassment.
Yeah, but the thing is, there are certain levels of being embarrassed. I'm nearing the peak, but I don't want to reach it yet, you know?
You're edging. You're edging the embarrassment.
Scaling the mountain of cringe. Okay.
Scaling the mountain of cringe.
Okay, the first tenet is the Tawheed. So it's basically that Allah is one.
Yeah, monotheism.
Yeah. But it's Tawheed. Allah is one. He doesn't have any corporeal entities or like other supreme religious entities that he shares his plane of existence with. And the second one is called Adl, which basically is the justice of God. And it basically says that God gave us free will. And due to this free will, God will not force us to be his believers. Like, again, it's like this form of free will is basically the freedom of speech under Idi Amin in Uganda, which is that, hey, you can express whatever you want, I just can't guarantee what happens next. So it's basically evil and good actions were established, and if you did good actions, you would be punished. But God would not try to deter you from doing any of these evil actions. Because, again, human free will.
Fuck around and find out.
Which is, again, like, which also summarizes my relationship with God quite well, because I also think God gave us free will, and he also established guidelines to make us think twice before we do any dumb shit.
I agree.
That's good to know. That was number two. And number three... Number three.
Burger King foot lettuce.
Exactly.
Muhammad came and said, this Burger King foot lettuce is not in alignment with Allah. That's why it is cringe.
And then decapitated the cashier. Okay. We're going to remove that. It's called Vad and Vaid. which is that God is responsible for bearing us good and bad news, and that the good news with good news basically implies your passage into heaven, and the bad news involves your passage into hell. Like, God is responsible for delivering you these promises.
Bad news, buddy.
So the promise of absolution or the promise of condemnation.
Okay.
And that's why you are forced to repent on your sins lest you be sent to heaven, because God has set up the bad and good things a human being could do, and he also established necessary means to punish or reward those who follow these guidelines. And this one is quite hard. It is called Menzile Beyn el Menziletein, which, again, sorry to Arabic speakers, this is a Turkish pronunciation, which is basically the gray zone I told you about, which is someone who committed sin, a Muslim, but he's not considered on the same level as an unbeliever.
Yeah, he's a sinner.
But due to his unrepenting attitude on his sin, his, her, doesn't matter the gender, they're also not considered a true believer. Mm-hmm. So they're in this gray zone, and you can only escape this gray zone by repenting. Right and proper.
Right and proper.
Right and proper.
You got right and proper repent to Allah.
Exactly. Oh. They're called fasik in the Mu'tazilite ideology, and it basically means a person who has not repented.
Oh, mate, are you fasik? Oh, I'm going to be sick if you are, mate.
Exactly.
Oh, bloody hell, I'm fucking fasik. I hate him. I hate him. I hate him. I hate him. I hate him.
Funniest Thomas joke. Okay. Last but not least is called Emir bil Maruf Nehi Anil Münker, which basically means
sound like a subway order.
Exactly. Except it works and it doesn't make me die of a heart attack at a very early age. Which is basically the conviction that the Mu'tazilites have that their purpose is to spread the divine justice of Allah throughout the world. And this basically means correcting the uncorrected, so converting people, and also inviting people to Islam. That's why you always see them operating on the frontiers of the Islamic world, so that they would convert the people on the frontiers. Because the thing is, due to the colonial legacy the West has, we keep talking about how the West Christianized all of its holdings, but this was also a very famous Islamic tradition where decentralized sects would employ themselves on the frontiers of the empire and convert the unbelievers into believers.
Yeah, because like missionaries.
Because the thing with missionary activities is that forced conversion is not conversion at all.
Yeah.
So that's why you have to convince them. That's why the article I read said expanding the invitation of Islam.
Yeah.
Which is, again, like converting them by converting them in the marketplace of free ideas.
Marketplace. It's going exactly. On YouTube. Have you heard of the good news of Allah and his prophet Muhammad? Peace be upon him.
But again, correcting the uncorrected. This is an important tenet because it also forms the foundation of their anarchist beliefs. Because, as I told you before, the caliph is a supreme religious authority on the material plane of existence. But what happens if the caliph exploits his position?
Ooh.
Then he also takes the position of an uncorrected individual and therefore requires correction. So that's why you have...
But Aaron, how can you correct the representative of God on Earth?
Exactly my point. That's why the Shiites have such an issue. Because mankind is inherently corrupt.
Ah.
But... So that's why you also have them instigating rebellion against the unrighteous caliph. Unrighteous or the caliph that hasn't granted them any favors. And yeah, this is just one of the many Islamic anarchist groups. And that they're not as prominent as they were in the golden age of Islam. Especially after the fall of the Abbasid Caliphate. But
how did they fall? Was it the Mongols?
The thing is, the Abbasid Caliphate fell because of internal strife and also occupation from Turkish nomads that they settled themselves.
Yeah, I'm looking at right now.
Exactly, I'm one of those Turkish nomads. But the thing is, the Abbasid Caliph as a position existed until the Ottoman conquest of Egypt and Mecca. So 1526, I believe.
Yeah, and
no, not 1526, 1517.
Oh, so the Mamluks had it.
No, the thing is, the Mongols besieged Baghdad and murdered the Caliph. There are rumors that he was tied behind horses and dragged until he was dead.
Ah.
But
classic.
Like, the empires before the Ottomans had a dual structure of there being the Sultan, the secular representative of God, and the Caliph.
Yeah.
But the Ottomans merged those two positions.
Yeah. That was, and then that got abolished in 1924, I think.
Yes, best year of my life.
By Atatürk.
Yes, king. Atom. King behavior. But, yeah, and with the destruction and division of the Abbasid Caliphate, the Mu'tazilites also faded into obscurity.
Only to be found by academics centuries later.
Exactly. And the thing is, I would like to talk more about this issue and delve deep into his philosophies, but this is basically a podcast where we talk about weird ideologies. And weird ideologies in a brief period of time, so you're informed and not bored by the academic hogwash most people tend to use to artificially increase the running time of their podcasts.
So we're going to, instead of academic hogwash, we just used lowbrow hogwash.
Exactly, the best form of hogwash.
To make filler.
Exactly.
But if you want academic hogwash, one of the things I had to research that we're gonna see in the second episode was so fucking full of it.
I mean,
I have to show it to you after this.
No, the thing is, like, I am very excited about that because we mostly talked about the religious aspects of these anarchists, but you should also know that before the French Revolution and the advent of the modern age, the religious and ideological distinctions weren't that clear. So the thing is, you have religion as a prime motivator for these sexist political actions, such as instigating rebellion and also having close cooperation with the Abbasids. So, sure, the podcast is called Ideologica Obscura, but we didn't talk about ideologies this much this episode.
But as you say, at this time period, religion was more of an ideology, because...
Yeah.
Yeah, I think at this time period, if you want to talk about ideology, particularly the Middle Ages or like in the pre-modern era, I'll say before the French Revolution or even before
the Renaissance.
Before the Renaissance, is that like religion is the main motivating factor that guides political actions and guides political questions. Like, sure, you may have some material things like, oh, the burghers in the cities are having conflicts with the guilds, or the guilds having conflicts with the...
Burger means citizen, by the way.
Yeah. Well, I thought the burghers were like a privileged individuals in the cities or stuff like that.
I mean, maybe in English?
Maybe, I'm not sure. Yeah. But either way, we're like, the guilds were having problems with the royalty, and the guilds decide, like, fuck you, we're gonna murder you all.
Yeah.
At the Battle of the Golden Spurs. I'm making a meme about how, like, labor unions or in quote-unquote unions and stuff like that, and I talk about guilds and I say, oh yes, why of course it was working class organization, totally not a monopoly of skilled craftsmen, but like and I argue and I make the joke that like, yeah, the Battle of the Golden Spurs, which was a battle between French royal knights against militias that were made up of guildsmen from Flanders, and the guildsmen won.
King behavior.
Yeah, king behavior. Literally. And the reason why it's called Battle of the Golden Spurs, because, like, when they killed all the French nobility during the battle, there were so many French nobles dead because of, like, the mud mainly. And it was, like, the cavalry charge fucking failed. They all got, like, fucking whacked.
Yeah, French nobles are used to dying en masse trying to kill the French rebellions.
Yeah. And, but there were so many, and by the end of it, and they were picking up the bodies and everything and looting, and they found so many golden spurs, that's why it was called that.
So they got, like, rich, their GDP per capita.
Our GDP per capita has increased tenfold thanks to dead Frenchman spurs.
And this was done without taxation?
Hell yeah!
But okay, that was my part, so we will like to see you in our next episode. in 3 years' time?
Yeah. Maybe, depending on if there's like a nuclear holocaust that happens, we'll see what happens. But hey, even if there is, there's a chance that you might be like hiding out in a bunker, and all of a sudden the radio cracks to life, and it's...
And then it starts voices again, and you wish to...
Hey, it's so sunny for radiological...
Our voice comes on, and you wish the nuclear holocaust was more absolute.
But thank you, everybody, and,
thanks for listening. Sorry if we were too annoying, but we're trying to work on that.
No, that's our brand, Aaron.
Oh, yeah, fair.
That's our brand, but...
That's why we don't have anyone watching it. Gotcha.
Exactly. We love you guys. Love you, Aaron.
Cheers.
Bye. Love you, Aaron.
Yeah, I was like, what? Okay.
All right, no, but thanks, Aaron. I really appreciate this. Thank you, everyone, for listening. Thank you, our dear listeners.
We'll
Don't forget to hit subscribe and... Rate us on Spotify, share this to your prostitutes and whatnot, and goodbye.